If you are visiting us for the first time, then welcome from my side. My name is George Lawrence. I'm one of the pastors here. There's a little card in your packet that you got that you can just fill in, throw it in the offering basket as it comes around so the ushers can start taking up the offering. See one or two ushers. Not many of them. Okay. They're moving. Right. It's really lucky to see everybody. Well, kind of. I can see you guys, but I can't really see them with these lights. So hello, whoever you are. Ulrich. As we were praying before the service, we were just struck by this reality that we're not primarily called to heaven. We're not primarily called to a destination, but we're called to see the light. Even better than that, we're called to a person. We've been saved to a person. Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came, that we would have fellowship with him, that we would be one with him. He died for our sins so that we would have relationship, that we would be reconciled. And I'm just in awe of that, that the God, the creator of the universe, would want relationship with us, desires it to the extent that he sends his son to die so that we could know him. So I think I'm going to share this pretty much everywhere I share for the first part of the year. So if you've heard this, then sorry, you're going to hear it again. But we're really living in an interesting time, a very, very interesting time. Because like just a couple of years ago, there was something like 1,000 unreached people groups who didn't have the Bible in their language. Today, there's something like 140. You know what happens when every tribe and nation and tongue receives the gospel? Jesus comes back. And so there's this interesting thing, and I precursored it a couple of weeks ago in the morning service, that I'm not making a prophecy or a prediction or anything like that. But it's just very interesting that if you do the sums, from Adam and Eve, where there's this promise of, so Adam and Eve sin, God gives them the promise that one day from the seed of Eve, from the seed of Adam and Eve, there will come one that'll crush the head of the serpent, that'll kill Satan. Right? So there's this promise, and every generation after them holds on to this promise. And 2,000 years later, the promise hasn't been fulfilled, but then Abraham comes, and there's another promise. That Abraham, the same promise, but that his descendants will be like the stars in the sky. And from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, it seems like the promise is coming, but it never does. With David, we have a beautiful glimpse of what might could be, but the promise is still not fulfilled. And 2,000 years after Abraham, Jesus comes. And Jesus comes and he dies on the cross so that we would have life. But if we look at the world now, we know that Jesus' reign hasn't fully come. But it'll only come when he comes again. And in 2023, it's another 2,000 years. 2033, it's another 2,000 years later. And in 2 Peter 3, it says, brothers, do not neglect this one thing, that for the Lord, a day, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. It's 2,000 to make 6,000. For 6 days, God worked, and the seventh he rested. And then in Revelation 20, it talks about the millennial reign of Jesus, where he comes to earth to rule and reign before he comes back. to make all things new, all things white, to prepare his bride. 2033, it's 6,000 years. And I'm not saying that as a prediction, but if I listen to what's coming out in worship, which is a very good thing to do, what is God speaking to the worshipers about? Because they go before us. We continue to hear Isaiah 9. The government will be on his shoulders. Almighty God, Counselor, Prince of Peace. And if we look at what God is doing, shaking us, saying, hey, church, wake up. I want you to be holy as I am holy. And I don't want to make, like, the question that I'd rather want to pose, just to make this a bit easier to digest, is, do you want Jesus to come back? And why? So first service, I'm going in hard. It's okay, we'll survive. I said it at the leaders' meeting on Saturday, but last year the Queen passed away, right? Big shift. But the Queen passed away, and so there's these quotes that come out, and she's quoted saying to a priest, the priest asked her, what does she think about end times? And she says she'd really want Jesus to come back in her lifetime. And he asked her why. And she said, without a flickering of doubt in her mind or in her heart, she said, so that I can lay my crown at his feet. If she had the opportunity, she would lay her crown down at his feet. I was like, God, let that be me. Let that be my heart. Pastor Jesus, I want you to come back so that I can lay everything down at your feet. So that I can say, God, I want to be with you. And if I can maybe make another little bit of a shift to something a bit more, not end times or apocalyptic. It's fascinating. I was so inspired by this Andy Bird on a podcast. He had this like moment that just, I could see the picture in my head, but he's talking about Paul. And he's talking about this generation. When I say generation, I don't mean Gen Z or whatever, Gen Alpha, like my children. I mean like the generation that's alive now. It doesn't matter what age you are. Like all of us living here, this generation that's alive now. What if we were all to be like Paul, where the devil comes and he's like, you know what, Paul, I'm going to kill you. Like, I'm going to kill you because you're doing too much work for the gospel. And he's like, please kill me so that I can be with Jesus. Please do it. I want to be with Jesus. And the devil says, no, you know what, I'm going to leave you. I don't want you to be with Jesus. I don't want to give you what you want. He says, fine, I'll preach the gospel to the whole world. He says, okay, I'm going to kill you. Please do it. I want to be with Jesus. He says, no. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel to the whole world. Reaches the whole of Asia Minor. Half of the Bible, basically. What if we desired Jesus to come back, but if he doesn't come back, we desire his kingdom to come in that extent. But to live like this, we need to encounter God. Because, man, we can try to live like this out of ourselves. We can try to do the right things, but it'll never happen unless we've had an encounter with the living God. And I don't know about you, but like as we enter into this year, well, we're halfway through January, but the students are like, oh, year hasn't started yet. But as we enter into this year, my heart posture towards God is, God, I want to stop playing games. Like, I'm not settling for what was good last year. I want more. I want more of you. I want to cut out the frills. I want to cut out the extras in my life. I want to cut out the stuff that is keeping me from you. And I want to live fully devoted unto you. You know why? Because it's the best and safest place to be. But it's also the most dangerous and exciting place to be at the same time. And I've got the sense that this year we're going to navigate through tensions of the goodness of God and answering our prayers, but also perseverance and endurance when it doesn't seem like God's always there. Because I can stand here and I can say, this year is going to be great, and it probably will be, but this year is probably going to be tough. Just like last year was. Hopefully not to the same extent. But this is the reality of life. We live in a broken world where we hurt each other, where we don't do things right. But we're going to live in this tension. But where is our focus? So our word for the year is to know Him and be like Him. It's not exactly what I'm going to be preaching on tonight, but that's our word. So that's just one of the things that are on my heart. I'm going to give us like a very quick maths lesson, like 3 minutes, and then we're going to get into scripture. Okay. And everybody's like, where's this guy? Spent too much time on holiday. Okay. So, and I forgot to put it on the slides, but we get two types of sets that define numbers. The one is called a bound set. So it's basically a box that says, whichever numbers are inside of this box belong to this group of numbers, and those that are outside of this boundary or this box do not belong. So to put it in perspective, you know who your family is, right? I'm not talking about spiritual family, I'm talking about like blood family, like your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, you know, right? So like if I had to say, the Lawrences, my family, get onto the stage, you guys would not get onto the stage. Right? If we had to say spiritually, all of you would have to get onto the stage. But that's what a bound set is. It's saying this, I am a Lawrence and my family are Lawrences, but you guys are not. So I'm in and you guys are out. It's not a good or a bad thing. It's just how it is. There's a different set of numbers. This will all make sense in a moment. So pay attention. Is a centered set, where the number is defined by if the numbers, the type of number is defined by, is the number moving towards or away from the center? Am I moving towards or away from the center? So this is important for later. John 5, verse 1. Let me take a sip of water. After this, there was a feast. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that was a Sabbath day. So the Jews, this is referring to the Jewish leaders, said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And I must say, like, just this holiday, and I kind of thinking about this year, and thinking about like how do you pastor, how do you disciple, how do I father, and all these things. And I'm thinking like, flip man, like for obvious reasons, I'm going to be preaching a lot more. this year. And I'm like, that's a lot, like, you know, to take in. Like, how am I going to be creative every week? How am I going to... And then the Holy Spirit came and he was just like, you don't need something new and innovative. You just need the Word of God. And so we read the story and you say amen to me, but I want to say amen back at you and be like, you've maybe heard the story 1,000 times, but the Holy Spirit can still bring conviction in your hearts. So let's have a posture of saying, God, what do you want to say to me today? What do you want to say to me tonight? So there's this pool where all these blind, lame, sick, paralyzed people are lying, and it's said that like an angel of the Lord comes to stir up the water, and the first person that jumps into the water gets healed completely. And there's like lots of these people here, and Jesus walks up to this one man. He says there was one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Right, so the life expectancy, the whole life expectancy for an invalid in those times was 38 years. So this guy had been in that place trying to get into the pool for 38 years. That's as long as what he was supposed to live. So like, to put that in perspective, like this guy's been trying to get healed for 38 years. It's his whole lifetime. And then it says, when Jesus saw him, Like there's, I don't know how many, but thousands, let's say thousands, I'm over-exaggerating. But there's many people there and he sees this guy. He saw him. And he knew, Jesus knew that he had already been there for a long time. And then Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? And Jesus always asks these obvious questions, doesn't he? Like, of course I want to be healed. And this guy responds and his first response isn't exactly, of course I want to be healed. Like, duh. He says, flip man, like, I really want to, but there's no one to help me. No one helps me into the pool. And like every time I really want to get there, then someone gets there before me. And obviously this guy has a plan. This guy is like, flip man, like I just need to get into the water and then everything will be fine. And everything will be all right. And possibly he'd lost hope in God. He'd lost hope for true healing. He'd lost hope for life. And in a very real sense, aren't we oftentimes like this lame man, like this invalid guy? Like there's something that is paralyzing, something that is blinding, something that is making us sick, that is making us ill, and it just doesn't want to go away. And for us, maybe relatively, it's like 6 months of struggling with something and then we complain to God. This guy was there for 38 years. And in my mind, I'm like, okay, but why 38 years? Well, obviously because Jesus first had to be born. So for the first 5 years, that wasn't possible of his life. Jesus was like 30, 33 at this time. But why? Why so long? Don't we have this question with God so many times? God, you see my need. Like, if only I could get into the water, if only I could be rid of this temper, this anger, this frustration, if I could be rid of this porn addiction, if I can be rid of this thing that is stopping me from intimacy with you, if only. Maybe the porn addiction is a bad example. Sorry. It is a bad example. But then on a day, unexpectedly, Jesus bursts in. And isn't it like Jesus, just on a random day, just to change someone's life completely? I mean, it happened to me. It happened to a lot of us sitting in this room. For your whole life, you were wondering what is meaning, what is purpose, where do I find my identity? And then Jesus broke into your life and he changed everything. He flipped your world upside down. And I just want to poke at something quickly. Is we so badly want Jesus just to remove all the bad of our lives. Let me tell you, when God last did that, he flooded the earth and took everything out except for one family. Dead serious. We so badly want all the evil things out. We don't want to deal with them. We don't want to persevere or endure. But the last time God did that, praise the Lord, he gave us the rainbow and promised he'll never do it again. And the question is for us that I want to impose is, do we want the healing or the breakthrough, or do we want the healer or the God of the breakthrough? If he is calling us unto himself and not a destination, do we want the destination or do we want him? Because if we don't want him, then we want different things than what he wants. But so often we're a bit short-sighted, and that's fine because we are humans. That's why we have the Helper. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. So in Matthew 11, there's this beautiful piece of scripture. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Another thing that I kind of want to just like press into this year is like, can we make a commitment as a group of people just to be real and authentic about what is going on in our lives and not put up these fronts of being like a super Christian? Because none of us are. And I'm going to push on more buttons just now. Like, and I'm not pushing, like, God is pushing my buttons and I'm struggling with these things, so I'm just sharing. Because this scripture is great. Like, it's beautiful. I read it last year, in the middle of last year, Gentle and Lowly. Dane Ortlund is the writer. Beautiful book. I recommend it to everybody. Please read it. I read this scripture. It's about the heart of God. And he says, for I am, Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Who I am in the core of my being is gentle and lowly in heart. I'm compassionate and merciful, which is beautiful. But then we have this tension again of wrestling through life and not necessarily experiencing this. Like, my suffering is not going away. My turmoil is not going away. And this is something real that me and my wife had to wrestle through. So for 4 months last year, we woke up every 30 minutes of every night because our child couldn't sleep. I don't know if you've ever woken up that much. Right? It's hell. Like, to put it very lightly. It's hell. And so we're asking God one simple thing. Just let our baby sleep, please. We are suffering and in deep, deep need of sleep. I don't function properly. And in the middle of this whole thing with our church happens. And I'm like, donkey. And so we're wrestling with this thing of God, like, what about this? Like, this yoke isn't easy. This burden isn't light. But your word is more true than my experience. So how do I navigate this? It's like, okay, obviously you want to make me holier. And you want to teach me something, you want me to go through it. We embrace it. We embrace it. We say, Jesus, we don't want to do this. We embrace it. We walk through it. It's not better, but we're better. Like, our child is not sleeping better. It's now 6 months later. Our child is not sleeping better. But we embraced and we said, God, use it for your glory and our holiness. We say we want to be like the Acts church. This is what the Acts church did. They said, God, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering and trials, we said, God, use it for our holiness and for your glory. We say we want to be like Paul. Do you want to commit to going through suffering? Do you want to commit to enduring through the tough times? Because then you'll become more like Jesus. Who wants to be more like Jesus? A few of the hands went up really slowly. No, I'm joking. Like, I'm putting the challenge out there because this is real life. Because I can say, look here, this is like, come to Jesus and like all your dreams will come true, but that's not our reality. Like, life is difficult and we wrestle with life and we live in this tension of the already but not yet kingdom, where we see glimpses of Jesus and the kingdom of God and we see healing and breakthrough in many areas of our lives, but there's also a wrestle with the life that we live. And so I want us to be real about the way that we take on this year. And then Jesus, so this guy's like, I can't get into the bath or whatever. And Jesus doesn't even pay attention to it, to his like, hey, my circumstances are not working out. He just speaks straight into it. And he's like, get up, take your bed and walk. Jesus isn't like, oh yes, man, that's tough. Flip, man, I can imagine. He commands with authority and with power. He says, take your bed. Get up, take your bed and walk. And I want to say this with so much, and everything that I'm saying is with love in my heart. It's like, can we embrace that when Jesus speaks with authority, he's not going to throw a pity party with us. He's going to come with power and authority, and he's going to say, hey, take your bed, get up and walk. You're healed. Believe me. Trust me. Have faith in me. Because God does that in our lives. No more excuses. Then in verse 14, he goes on and he's like, hey, bumps into again. Hey, you're well. Sin no more. I've made you well, but that's not the only thing that I want to do. Go and sin no more. Because I'm not only interested in your healing, I'm interested in your holiness. For me, this is the easy part. So there's this fascinating dynamic that happens here, because a lot of sermons that I've heard, at least, or when I've read the scripture and kind of made notes and journaled on it, like, I focus on the guy getting into the pool. And we relate ourselves either to Jesus or the guy that Jesus is interacting with. But there's another group of people here. In verse 10, it says, so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me said to me, take up your bed and walk. So obviously Jesus spoke with authority, because this guy's like, hey, the guy told me, pick up your bed and walk, and I did it. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? And obviously he didn't know. And there's this fascinating exchange between this guy and the Jewish leaders, because he says, the guy who healed me told me, take up your bed and walk. And they ask him, who is this guy that healed you? They ask him, who is the guy that told you, take up your bed and walk? They don't care about his healing. See, the Sabbath is the fourth commandment. Like, it's no joke. Like, if you don't have a Sabbath rhythm, please, like, read Ruthless Elimination of Hurry or Resistance via the Sabbath or something like that. Like, read something about the Sabbath and put it into your schedule. Like, it's ordained from God, by God. It will do you well. So it's the fourth commandment. And it seems like these guys actually have a point. But it's fascinating because, so there was the Ten Commandments, and then They were so scared. And so here's the thing. I just maybe want to precursor this and say, like, we hoy a lot of hate towards the Pharisees and like how much they missed it. Like, we're a lot like the Pharisees, a lot more than we think. But also, what I want to say is, they truly desired to follow God and obey God. They were not trying to disobey God. They were not trying to offend Jesus, push him up. They were trying to follow God with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul. They were trying to live by this. But what they did in this desire and this pursuit of walking in holiness is they said, okay, here's the Ten Commandments. We don't want to break them. So let us make another bunch of rules, like a little fence around the Ten Commandments, so that, like, don't do these, so that you just make sure you don't break the Ten Commandments. But then this gets difficult, so they make more and they make more, and then you end up with like 900 laws. And a lot of them were just man-made. A lot of them were from God, but a lot of them were man-made. And so this thing, so they tune this guy about like picking up your stuff and walking on the Sabbath, because you weren't allowed to take stuff from one room to another room, right? So if you've ever been in a Jewish quarter of a country or in Israel, you'll know that on the Sabbath day, the lift stops at every floor. So if you're on like the 20th floor, good luck to you, because like it stops at every floor. Because you're not even allowed to push the button, because that's work, right? So the Bible isn't actually clear on like these types of laws, but they put them in place just not to break the Sabbath. So what they are tuning this guy about, what they are taking this guy on about, is not a law from God, but a law made by man. And they have the best intentions. Because you see, these two things, the fact that they were more pertinent at enforcing the laws that they had made, and the fact that they didn't care about the man's healing, showed that the system that they had built was more important to them than relationship. Their hope was in the system and not in God. Their hope was in the structure and not in God. And when we put our trust in a system or in a structure and not in relationship, we lose intimacy and we lose unity. So if you put your hope in the structure of church to have a relationship with God, you will lose intimacy. Because if you are coming to church primarily to as a vehicle for your relationship with God, you will not be intimate with God as much as you can. Because the system or the structure helps facilitate the relationship. It brings order. It is good. But if we make the structure the foundation, our relationships will all fall apart. Because if intimacy goes, then competition, envy, strife, jealousy comes in. In the book of James, it says, then there is disunity and every demonic thing dwells there. So this is all very conceptual and very nice, but would you guys allow me to just be vulnerable with you for a moment? Is that fine? Just allow you in? No, thank you. Unlucky, you're outnumbered. I wanted to say this is democracy, but this is the kingdom of God, so it works a little bit different. So last year I navigated, and some of you know this, I navigated a bit of a wrestle with my calling. Where I believe the lies of the devil to say that I'm not really called for ministry. I'm not really called to do this. There's so many people better than me, and they probably are, but there's so many people better than me to do this, and I'm just like a temporary placeholder here until someone better equipped that God actually wanted to choose comes along. Then I'm just going to be shoved aside. And then, so I had to navigate this, and praise the Lord, there was a lot of breakthrough. I had deliverance from that. But yet, I found myself in a place where I was putting my hope and my trust for intimacy with Jesus in the gathering of people. Like coming to church, coming to small group, these things. And it wasn't primarily coming from my quiet time, my time with Jesus. And what that did was it made intimacy go out of the window. Because now all of a sudden I'm putting my hope in this to give me intimacy. And this is now maybe just where I'll get a little bit vulnerable, is because intimacy left, I couldn't trust God and I couldn't trust the people around me. So what would happen is I would not fight for intimacy, but I would fight for my position. So someone like Jason George, who is, that is your name, yes. You know this, I've told you this. But like, in a very real sense, we have a lot of the same attributes. Like, we're confident in speaking in front of people. We're comfortable speaking in front of people. We know the Word of God well. We share what is on God's heart. We articulate it well. And so whenever Jason comes up and he speaks well, and it's like directly from God's heart, and I feel conviction, I kick against it because I'm like, you know what? He's the guy that's going to take my place. And so I can't support him and say like, go Jason, I believe in you. But rather envy, jealousy, and strife comes in, and then the Spirit of God cannot work in me. Because all of a sudden it becomes a power struggle. It's about my position. And I see it in the church. We can't celebrate each other. We don't have a culture of celebration as it should be. Very often, because we come into a space of competition, because our intimacy with Jesus isn't right. This is why I struggle to respond to an altar call, because pride is in my heart. Because I'm the pastor, I must be sorted out. And when if I respond, people are going to see that I'm weak. It's nonsense. But this is what makes Jesus entering to this guy's life so powerful. Because they have all these hedge laws. They have all these things protecting them. They have this whole system that's organized to just like maintain the status quo. And Jesus breaks every fence and door and barrier, and he just goes straight into relationship with this guy. And he says, you know what? I see you. I know exactly what you're going through. Do you want to be healed? And I feel that that's what Jesus wants to do tonight. See, church is very clean and clinical when we focus on the structure. But when it comes to relationships and dealing with our offense and our hurt, and then it becomes quite messy. And so what the Pharisees did, and this is now where the maths equation starts to make sense, is they said, if you don't do X, Y, and Z, then you're out. Where Jesus says, if you're moving towards me, even just in your heart, I want you. I'm drawing you. I'm calling you. That's why he says, take one step. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And you know where it starts? Revelation 19. What ends there, the Bible, this heart posture is where it starts. Revelation 19, verse 14. And the angel of the church of Laodicea And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. See, this is the gospel. I cannot respond to Jesus in fullness if I walk around saying, you know what, my life's actually okay. I'm a pretty decent person. I don't do too much bad. I don't do too much wrong. I go to church. You know what, I kind of need Jesus. You see, the lukewarm that he's talking about is not your activities that you do. He's talking about your heart's condition. When we talk about lukewarm, it's not about how many events you've attended, or if you've lying, you know, if you're lying on your face in worship. Trust me, when you get small little kids, you'll realize that lying on your face in worship is not the be all and end all. It's learning to worship during distraction. That's the key. But there's something about our heart's condition towards God that is either lukewarm, hot or cold. And you need to decide where it is. And then he gives us the key and he says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered. I have need of nothing. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. Not realizing that you are in absolute, perfect need of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And because you are in need, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. It is in the place of knowing how much you need God that you are able to access that which God has for you. And the band can start coming up. There's basically two groups of people. And then I feel the Lord want to minister to some specific things. But you know you're like that blind man in desperate need of an encounter with God. Whatever it is, you're lying there for X amount of years. And Jesus hasn't come through and you're just like, God, I need you to come through for me. I need you to heal me. I've put my trust, I've put my faith in the water being stirred up, but I need to actually shift my focus and put my focus and my trust and my faith in you. I feel the Lord says, if you're in that space, no more excuses, no more blaming your circumstances, no more self-pity. But God speaks to you today with authority and says, get up, take your bed and walk. He also says, sin no more. Interested in your healing. I'm interested in your breakthrough. But also your holiness. And if that's you, you're just like, I need to respond to God. I need an encounter with God. I need breakthrough. I need to encounter Him. Because He's drawing you near to Him. Then respond as we go into ministry. Because this is the reality of the gospel. That Jesus sees and he knows and he asks, he sees your situation, he knows your situation, he asks if you want to be healed. But not only does he do that, for us on this side of the cross, Jesus became sin. He became the outcasted one like those invalids were. He became that for us, died on the cross so that we could have life in abundance. Would you respond to that tonight? That Jesus that says, I want you to know me, I want to know you. Second group of people is, you've maybe put your trust in the system. You've put your trust in the structures of church and in small group to facilitate intimacy. But you know that when you go on holiday or you go away for a bit, then your intimacy just flies out the window because you don't have something that is holding it except for your connection with God. And it manifests through competition, performance, envy, jealousy, strife. You can't celebrate others. You struggle to admit your weaknesses and your shortcomings. Rules are more important to you than relationship, and there's a minimum standard of integrity. So you do just enough to be a good Christian. You don't surrender fully to God. And I feel the Lord wants to rewire a lot of us tonight. You know, like I'm very serious about these things, and the beard and all of that doesn't help because it's like this, you know, like big man like telling me I'm not surrendering to God. Like if I raise my voice to my children, they also start crying. If I'm like, Mia, and she starts crying. So I take it I might look a bit scary. But I really, where this is coming from is I have an urgency in my heart to say Jesus doesn't want us to play games anymore. He doesn't want us to be satisfied with Sundays and Wednesdays and just like a minimum standard of like, hey, like I'm just kind of going to coast through life. He wants us to live in the fullness that He has for us. So He wants to rewire us to say, I want your life to flourish. And you know where that starts? Is by confessing that I am weak, pitiable, poor, and blind. And I am in need of Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that can give me fulfillment, meaning, purpose, that can heal and deliver me completely. And if you're in need of that rewiring, the place where we start is repentance and confession and repentance of our need for Jesus. And then we move over to deliverance and freedom. And allow Jesus to break through the walls that we've built up, the rules and the rooms and the things that we've built up to say, you know what? Like, just keep it all together. Just keep it all together. You have permission to be a wreck in front of Jesus tonight. To bring everything and anything. Because Jesus came for sinners and for sufferers, not for the holy and the perfect. And that's who Jesus wants to encounter tonight. And my desire for us tonight is that we would see. We would see that if we have come to Jesus, He lives inside of us. He lives inside of us. The Spirit of God lives inside of us, which means that we have power to overcome sin. We have power to live holy lives. We have power to see God's kingdom come through our lives. Not only does He live in us, but we are hidden with Him in heavenly places. Which means it's like God and Jesus and then us. And we're hidden inside of Him, which is the safest place to be. The Creator of the universe holds you in the palm of His hands. And the invitation tonight is to say, hey, Jesus, would you come and fill me again? Would you remind me that I'm hidden with Christ in heavenly places? And that like, in a sense, God would thrust us out of this place to live holy lives, to live fully surrendered to Him. So if we can maybe all stand together. So I felt the Lord want to do something prophetic tonight. There's a lady, maybe more than one, a lady. It feels to you like you're stuck in a straitjacket and you're just like trying to get out of it. Like you're just trying to break free, but you can't. And I believe Jesus wants to set you free tonight. As I was praying, I felt that there's many people here you'll know if this is you, but it feels like you can't see. Like you really want to see God. You want to see His goodness. You want to see His faithfulness. You want to see Him in His fullness, but you can't see. And I believe God wants to put eyes on tonight so that you can see again. And then I felt there's also a lot of people, or there's some people here that have like injuries on their feet that make it difficult to walk. And if you're in any one of those three groups, I want you to respond like right here to the front of me, because it actually, I sense, and this is where the prophetic that I feel God wants to push into is, those people represent a generation that are gonna, they represent people being set free, they represent people seeing Christ again, and they represent people going for the gospel again. And it's manifesting physically, emotionally. So if you're in those groups, I want you to respond right here. But as we go into worship, if you are that lame person, the invalid person, you're just like, I need an encounter with God. I need to be filled with the Spirit. Would you respond? If you're like the Jewish leaders and you're like, I'm struggling with control and the structures and my intimacy with God, would you respond? Would you respond and just say, Jesus, break down those walls that I've built up. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm going to pray for us. In a moment.
Evening, everybody. I can't help but be obedient. I see this picture and I sense it's actually the same meta narrative, but it's three different expressions, you know. Sometimes when in George's testimony, I think it's so profound. It's so profound about structure versus intimacy. When we think of these things, when we actually think of performing for God, doing things for Jesus, reaching people, discipling the lost, doing small groups. It's so easy to see our value in that. I am loved by God because I did this. I am loved by God because I did that. And I believe that what the Spirit wants to do in our hearts tonight is He actually wants to destroy that lie. There's some of us, when we were growing up, and this is going to take a lot of vulnerability, and I know, and I say this with the height of respect, and I communicated with hope, knowing that you're not coming to a man, you're coming to God, you're coming to your Father who loves you. But there's some of us who, when we presented our achievements before our parents, before our teachers, before our friends, we were met with, it's not good enough. You know, you slid the report card across the table and there was an 83 for math and your dad said, it's not good enough. You kicked the ball as best as you can and your sports coach said it wasn't good enough. And what that does is it lodges pain here, that my value is beyond that. And Jesus says, I love you.
Yeah.
I love you, who you are, broken, in need of a Savior, in need of a Father, in need of all of these things. I love you, not what you can do for me. I can do far beyond what you can do. I love you. Come to me, says the Father. Come to me that I might put my life in your heart. So if that's you, and if you're not already in the front, won't you just come and not necessarily respond to a facilitator this evening, but respond to the Father who wants to pour His love into your heart. He wants to show you how much He loves you this evening. Yeah, that's all I thought in my heart.
Amen. So as we go into worship, I'm just going to pray for us, facilitators, small group leaders, can you come to the front and let's minister to people. And let's come, if you're ministering tonight, let's minister from faith, that people would get delivered and set free, there would be true repentance granted. Let's not just pray for people, let's minister to them, let's hear from God. So Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you that you are here. Thank you that you want to encounter your people. And as Jason shared with us now, Jesus, I believe this is your heart. You want to acknowledge us. You want to acknowledge the person, their value, not their achievements, not our achievements, not our doings, but just who we are, that you've made us in your image. We are image bearers of God. Father, would you come and bring revelation? Would you come and bring freedom? Would you come and bring deliverance tonight in the name of Jesus Christ? Father, you're good. You're so, so good. And we love you. Thank you that you're reviving a generation. You're waking up a generation to be your hands and your feet, to show the world what intimacy with Jesus looks like. We desire you above all else. We desire you above all else in the name of Jesus Christ.